Welcome to Invest Your Life. This series, it's going to go on all month long. And today I want to talk about the greatest investor you'll ever get to know. God is the ultimate investor. And we're going to see that God makes everything out of nothing. And that means he can take your little and make it a lot. God is the ultimate investor. In fact, when you and I think about investing, and by the way, you're all involved in investing, whether you understand it in those terms or not, but who's one of the best investors today? Who comes to your mind? Well, according to Wikipedia, you're absolutely right. Warren Edward Buffett is widely considered the most successful investor of the 20th century. That's amazing. See, Buffett's the primary shareholder, the chairman, the CEO of Berkshire Hathaway, and consistently ranked among the world's most wealthiest people. Last year, Time magazine named Buffett one of the most influential people in the world. He's often referred to as the sage of Omaha, the wizard of Omaha. He's noted for his value investing philosophy. By the way, he's noted for something else, too. Even with his incredible wealth, he is personally extremely frugal. I don't know if you knew this. He signed a pledge. He has publicly pledged to give 99%+ of all of his fortune to philanthropic causes. But he does admit that he rarely contributes his most precious asset. What would that be if it's not money to Warren Buffett? What would it be? Time. You're absolutely right. Now, if you would have invested a measly $10,000 in Berkshire Hathaway when he took it over in 1965, I didn't have 10 grand in 1965. You know, I was just getting on with life, you know, young adult. But if you would have, 10 grand when he took it over, and if you just let it ride, 40 years later, about 8 years ago, believe it or not, you'd be worth $30 million. That's almost incredulous, isn't it? Well, I'll tell you what, that man learned the principles of increase. How does he do it? Here's the secret. He chooses stocks solely on the basis of their overall upside potential as a company. Now, that's not real easy. Some of you ladies know how he does it because you do it. Oh, not with stocks, but you know what it is to be a bargain hunter, don't you? Come on, ladies. Some of you can go to a garage sale and you can put stuff together. I mean, just amazing. You've had a lot of fun doing that in your life, being a bargain hunter. Well, that's all that Buffett is. He just kind of has narrowed his focus. He's got real good at it. You know, it began as a child. He was always interested in making and saving money. In fact, as a kid, he went door-to-door selling weekly magazines, and he sold Coca-Cola and chewing gum. And then he graduated into high school, and he made more money by delivering newspapers and selling golf balls and stamps and detailing cars. And I mean, without question, this man has been wildly successful in investing and increasing his financial portfolio. Now, one of the things that is so important for all of us to understand is he, perhaps without knowing it, understands the principles that God has built into our world. The first thing that we need to understand is God created the principles of increase. He really did. As I mentioned, he created everything out of nothing, ex nihilo. And even a quick glance at God's creation reveals this universal principle of dynamic growth. And so we saw in Genesis chapter 1. In fact, I want you to look at it again. Look back at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 11. And let's just ponder these wonderful truths. Notice the manner by which God created. It's there in verse 11. Let me point it out to you. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds. That's amazing. You know what that tells me? That tells me that God didn't create everything all at once from the onset. That rather he created prototypes and he put seeds inside of them that would contain more seeds, that would contain more seeds, that would contain more seeds to infinity. In fact, instead of creating all the apple trees that have ever lived, he created X amount of apple trees that would bloom and flower and produce apples that carried seeds and more apple trees. In fact, by the way, you know where apples like to go for a vacation? Fuji. Okay. All right. But look at this. You know how many seeds are in this apple? Let me tell you, on an average, in an apple, you'll get 5 to 10 seeds, depending on the variety and so forth. 5 to 10 seeds. But let me ask you this. Ultimately, how many seeds are in this apple? Uncountable. In fact, you know, there's one apple seed, there's a forest. That's return on investment. Wouldn't you agree? See, God's into this. Fruit has in it the seed for more fruit. In fact, I can take one little seed, and in time, we'll have a forest of apple trees. That's increase. See, God created the principles of increase here. And so that's true with every living thing, not just apples, by the way. Now, I want you to notice something else. That's the way he created everything, but that's his direction that he gives us as well. Look at the multiplication which he directed. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 22, after he made the fish, the creatures of the deep, and the birds, what does he say to them? God blessed them and he said, be fruitful. And what's the word? Increase in number and fill the water and the birds. Increase on the earth. Drop down to verse 26 when he made man in his own image. You see, God's image is into this thing of increasing. And so what does he say? Verse 28, God blessed them and he said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Interesting. Turn over to chapter 9 of Genesis. You know, mankind went bad real quick. In fact, evil spread so rapidly in those first few centuries, and we really don't know for sure exactly how long. We can put it together from the ages that the Bible records people lived. But the Bible says that men were so evil that every thought of their minds continually were evil. And God said, I'm going to wipe them out. And so he sent this worldwide flood. But he had Noah and 8 people, and he built that flood, and he put prototypes of the animals inside that flood. And now the flood's over, and God's going to speak once again. And so what does he say? Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. Then God blessed Noah, his sons. The door of the ark is open. It's ready to go out and to build a brave new world. And so what does he say? Be fruitful and what? Increase in number. Fill the earth. Drop down to verse 7. As for you, be fruitful and increase, multiply on the earth and increase upon it. You know, if you have 2.11 children, that's what it takes just to maintain. God says we're to increase and multiply, but this principle applies to everything that God does. Look at that word increase. It means to become many. It means to be abundant. It means to multiply. It refers to an increase in volume, in extent, in power, in influence. And that's why I love the prayer of Jabez, 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 9. Jabez was a unique man in his day. And I think somehow he caught this. And he began to pray and he said, God, would you bless me? Indeed, that's what God did with the animals. That's what he did with Adam and Eve. God blessed them. And in second, he says, would you cause me to increase? Would you expand my borders and give me greater influence? And then would you keep your hand of favor on me? And then would you prevent me from causing evil or pain? What a great prayer. Do you know that God has created the means for investing? that when you understand it, learn it, and follow it, it will set in motion a self-perpetuating stream of increase. Self-perpetuating stream. See, God is in the business of turning nothing into something and a little into a lot. I mean, here's Ruthie and I. You know, we got five kids between us. And those five get married. Now there's 10. They produce 13 grandchildren. And now those grandchildren are getting to the age where they're starting to think about getting married, and they're going to be producing great-grandchildren. I wonder how many there will be. I don't know, but it's going to be increase. You can count on. So, see, God has done this. He's put it everywhere. In fact, I remember as a little guy, I don't know how old I was. I was probably a toddler when I first learned about the big garden. We back in the Midwest in Ohio, and we had about just 4 acres. And I'll tell you, I had a great childhood, except the garden. It must have been, it seems to me, it must have been an acre. Now, I know it really wasn't, but it seemed it was huge. It's like one day when I was a toddler, Mom found me chewing on a slug. And after the initial disgust, she said, "Well, what does it taste like?" I said, "Worms." No, just kidding. Just kidding. Anyway, you know, we would have this garden. And somewhere about this time of the year, maybe a little later, we'd get seed packets. We would get ready. Oh, man, here's a burpee tomato. Burpee's big boy. Whew, boy, couldn't wait. And carrots. Carrots. Anybody here ever have to weed carrots besides me? Let me see. Some of you old guys. Yeah, weed carrots. Boy, that's like torture. Anyway, sweet corn. Oh, man, sweet corn. I remember digging the little holes and putting in 3 to 4 little seeds of sweet corn and watching them grow. And you go out and you try and weed them. Someone said, "Well, how do you know if you're weeding a valuable plant?" Well, if it comes out easily, that's a valuable plant. Anyway, green beans. And then there's sweet peppers and crimson sweet watermelon. I don't know what. But those seed packets are so important because we're investing. Everybody that has a garden knows you're investing for increase, right? You're using the principles that God has put in creation. And so no wonder Jesus tells this story about the parables and the talents that were given. And I'll tell you, when the master came back and found that one of those servants, a lazy guy, just buried his talent, no increase, oh, was the master ticked. And with fire in his eyes, he said, "You should have at least invested it in the bank and got some interest." You know what? That tells me something. Tells me what God is into. You know, God never throws away resources, beloved. And God expects a return on everything that he deploys. Well, why then do I have such a careless attitude toward resources that I blow so much on myself, if that's my master's attitude? In fact, Dr. Randy Elkhorn says it this way. Think about this. He says, "If I try to make only enough money for my family's immediate needs, it may violate Scripture. Even though earning just enough to meet the needs of my family may sound non-materialistic, it's actually selfish when I could earn enough to care for others as well." What's the attitude? Understanding increase. My friend, what are you going to do with your seeds? That's really the issue. We have much to learn from the ultimate investor whose name is God. And so God created principles of increase. And now I want you to see not only the multiplication, not only the manner by which he created putting seeds in everything, but now notice the mission that God has given to us. Now, I'm talking about followers. I'm talking about those who understand who Jesus is, recognize their need, come to him and invite him to rule in their lives and receive him as Savior and Lord. I'm talking to disciples. Remember, Jesus stood with them in those last hours. It's recorded in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. Every gospel ends the same. And he basically says, you go on the basis of my authority. You go. As you are going, you make other followers of me. And you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And then the big job of weeding and watering and nurturing your garden. Teach them to observe all that I've commanded you, which also includes increase, making other disciples. You know, God calls a husband and wife to be co-creators with him for new life. Last night, young couple was over here sitting back here, and I met them, and I met their little three-week-year-old guy by the name of three-week-old Cooper. And I looked at little Cooper, and I looked at Dad, Mom. I said, 26 of your chromosomes and 26 of your chromosomes together, and here's little Cooper. In God's creative laboratory, I said, is there a greater miracle than this? Isn't that wonderful? Well, Jesus calls every believer to turn what little human capital we may have into more than you could ever hope or imagine. He told his disciples to go out and be fruitful and to make more disciples. He tells us to go and invest in others. The key to success in this thing called ministry venture of following Jesus is that we must produce successors. We must. The problem is that nearly 2,000 years later, remarkably few Christians are able to point to a single disciple that they have made or are in the process of making. And so we learn that God created principles of increase. Apples, people, everybody, and he expects something. Now watch this. God creates the principles of increase. Man completes and fulfills those principles through the practice of investment. Investment. In John chapter 15 and verse 16, I ordained you that you will go and bear fruit that will remain. Now a fruitful person, spiritually speaking, is one who hears the gospel of Jesus, the Great Commission, a call to a life of knowing and following Christ, but also a call that we will make him known and help people grow in their faith. Friend, this is the invested life. Jesus invested in us, and we invest in others. And in the process, you watch it happen. God will do it again. God will turn nothing into something and a little into a lot. Now, the first thing that we need to understand is if you plan to get involved in God's plan of investment for your life, is that God expects an increase from my life. Yes. In fact, I'd like you to repeat that after me, would you please? God expects an increase from my life. Indeed, he does. He's looking for a ROI, a return on investment. The psalmist says in Psalm 1, you know what a godly person is like? I'll tell you what they're like. They're like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers, ultimately succeeds. Wow, what a picture. In Jeremiah chapter 17, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. What will he be like? He'll be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. So God expects an increase from my life. And by the way, you say, well, how in the world can I do that? If you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 15. This is such an important chapter for us. Jesus often uses stories, or he takes pictures from creation so that you and I can go check it out, watch it, learn the lessons that are there. And he does that right here in John chapter 15. It begins and he says, I'm the true vine. I'm the source of life in every believer. My Father is the gardener, and he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. In fact, as you read through this chapter, you'll find no fruit. You'll find fruit. You'll find more fruit. You'll find much fruit. It's just like that. It's the principles of increase. But if you'll look at verse 4, remain in me. Some of the older translations have the word abide in me. And I will remain in you. Look at verse 5. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear, what, church? Much fruit. But apart from me, you can do what? Okay, now watch. 10 times. In John chapter 15, the secret for your increase in fruit bearing is repeated. Jesus says, remain in me. And again, in me, in me, in me. Remain. In me, over and over, just like a broken record. I mean, he repeated it continually, trying to let us. You know what that means to remain, to abide? It means to stay super close. Can you imagine what good a branch would be if it had no connection to the vine? It's not, is it? Throw it away. But each of us is as close to God as we choose to be. And this is the key to us bearing fruit. It's our union and communion with Christ through the Spirit that makes spiritual fruit through my life possible. And so the key to increase in your life as a Christian is fellowship with Christ so that his life can work in you and through you. Now that involves the Word of God. It involves confession of sin so that nothing separates the flow of his strength. I mean, that's why verse 3 is here in John 15. Jesus says, now you are clean through the Word of God, through the Word of God, because of the Word. And of course, it also involves obeying him because we love him. Now, if he chose us and he ordained us to go and bear fruit that will remain, what's that fruit look like? What do you mean? I mean, we know what Warren Buffett is into. No, we're not talking about that. Let me tell you, there's two aspects to the fruit that God is looking for in your life. Number one, he's looking for the fruit that involves character change, that looks like Jesus. It becomes Christ-like. The life of the vine is flowing in you if you're a born-again believer. And as that happens, Jesus' likeness, his character increases in us, regardless of how old you are. It doesn't make any difference. Regardless of circumstance. And so the first kind of fruit that we begin to experience and he sees increase in our life is his love, his joy, his peace. And by the way, remember, real spiritual fruit has in it the seeds for more fruit. Okay, so when this fruit, Christ is in you, begins to grow a likeness in your life, Spirit-produced fruit's going to go on reproducing from one to another. There's going to be fruit, there's going to be more fruit, there's going to be, in some cases, much fruit.